Welcome. So glad that you can join us today. If you're online, we're glad that you're with us as well. If you're a visitor, please do us a favor. We'd love to know that you came to visit us today. Just fill out the form in the back of your bulletin. Drop it off in one of the boxes in the back. If you are online, just go to our website, insidegrace.org. Click on Contact Us on the top right-hand page, and then just let us know that you were here as well. So, mothers, happy Mother's Day. All right, so thankful for each and every one of you. As the youth pastor here, I'm grateful for you moms, all right? Because you guys, no offense dads, but moms, you guys do a great job with your kids. But I understand because I have a wife and some kids too. But I want to just share something with you all. Many people are familiar with Proverbs 31, but I just want to read because this is what it reminds me of when I see the women that are here who love Jesus and who are following his word and are trying to raise up their children in the way of God. Here's what it says about you all. Strength and dignity are her clothing, starting in verse 25, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so we praise you guys today. Happy Mother's Day. If you did not get a gift from the bag, you should have got one on the way in. But if not, feel free to grab one on the way out. All right. So I hope you guys enjoy your day today. Because today's Mother's Day, we normally do our baby bottle boomerang. And that happens starting today and ends on Father's Day. So make sure you grab a bottle on the way out. If you're going to make a check, make it payable to the Pregnancy Resource Medical Center and not the church if you're going to put one in there. All right. And then also, kids, VBS. All right. Make sure you save this on your calendar. July 26th to the 29th, we are going to be doing Mystery Island, all right? So save the date, mark your calendars. If you have any questions, feel free to email Amy Messina, our children's director, with any questions that you may have. And also youth, we have a parents' ministry meeting on Sunday, May 23rd. It's immediately after the second service for any upcoming or existing parents. So basically, we're just going to run through what the youth ministry looks like, kind of what are expectations, what you should expect as far as what the calendar year looks like and those type of things. Lunch and childcare will be available. We'd love for you to be able to come. All right. So let's go ahead and pray as we continue in our worship this morning. Dear God, we come to you just so grateful for who you are in our lives. We are grateful for the privilege that we have to be called your sons and daughters. And we don't take that for granted, God. Help us to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, as scripture says, Lord. And I pray for our mothers, God. I thank you so much for what they've done for us as we are, or they are trying to raise us up, as scripture says, in the way that we should go so that we will not depart from it. And so we are grateful for them. I pray that you allow them to feel the love today, God, and to feel love today. And may we just honor them on today, God. And we are grateful for how you're continuing to use them in our lives each and every day. And so be with us as we continue our worship this morning. May you be magnified. May you be glorified in the things that we're doing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your love never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never gives up on me. And it's higher than the mountains that I face, and it's stronger than the power of the grave, and it's constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. Yeah. And it's higher than the mountains that I face, and it's stronger than the power of the grave, and it's constant in the trial and the change. Just this one thing remains. Yeah. This one. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. and share. When it shows and watch, I gather to their home beyond the sky. And the world is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Quick change. I said in the first service, probably all of you moms that are here today don't need introduced to the one we're going to sing about right now. We hope your heart is blessed, because we are going to sing about, well, I'm not going to sing any, it's a special treat, they're singing. We're going to sing about that wonderful, merciful Savior.
Thank you, praise team, especially Dan and Tracy and Mark and Joe. That was great. You know, I proposed 31 years ago to Brenda, my wife. It was after a service in the evening. We had an evening service for singles at a church I was attending, and there's a pretty-ish little park close by, Caruth Park. And I said, let's go over and walk in the park. And while we were over there making small talk for a little bit, suddenly I dropped to one knee. Dropped to one knee, pulled out this big rock. And I said to her, will you marry me? And fortunately, she said yes. And so we were married. Nothing unusual about my proposal at all. I mean, typically when a guy proposes, he might choose to go to a place which is scenic, this was, picturesque, as well as some sentimental value. And this little park is where our singles group would play volleyball every single week. So there was sentiment there, there was attractiveness of the location. There was nothing out of the ordinary I did. I just popped the question. But the marriage proposal that we're going to look at today was anything but ordinary. The marriage proposal we're going to look at is in Ruth chapter 2. This is between Ruth and Boaz. I counted about 10 proposals in the Old Testament, and I looked at each one. This is unique. This is not only a unique proposal in terms of it being unlike other proposals you will read in Scripture, but it's also very unique to, say, 21st century minds. I mean, when you read this chapter 2 and the proposal here, you're kind of thinking, so, wow, that is different. And you'd be right, because this is very, very different. Now, as you might recall last week, we saw that Boaz had really elevated Ruth to this most favored gleaner status. And a relationship is born there. We're going to see how this has all transpired over this 7 or 8 week period with a proposal is what we're going to look at. Now, I think it's really important to think in terms of this odd proposal as having a background that is going to give a lot of explanation of why things go the way they are. I'm going to go here in this passage, and that's this. The book of Judges is an ugly, gross book which often depicts relationships between men and women, especially anything to do with marriage, as being awful. What we're going to see here is something completely different, and that's why I've entitled this in our little series of Ruth being a lily on a mud pond of Judges. This is going to be completely different than anything we've seen in the book of Judges, especially the latter half of the part of Judges. Now, as we go through this proposal, please, please, please do not, if you're a single person, look at this and go, well, this is how you're supposed to do it. This is not a model. This is not presented as a model for how you're supposed to propose to the one you love. But I do think as we look at this story, what you're going to see is a model of the type of attitudes and thinking process when you consider marriage, especially how you treat other people and the benefit it brings to other people when you consider marriage. And that, I think, you do find a model here, especially in the ugly background, the contrast that we see with the book of Judges. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you so much for Jesus who died for our sins and who gives us eternal life. We thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for the things that we see here about loyalty, loving kindness, concern for others, selflessness. Help us as we look at your word now to be motivated to serve you all the more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you would have seen last week, there's a relationship that's building between Ruth and Boaz. And the reason why is because of what Ruth has done for Naomi. As you recall, Naomi had to leave Moab, the loss of husband, both sons. Ruth follows along, even though she's told to go back home for her own benefit and for her own good. She tags along. She decides she's going to loyally stick like glue to Naomi. And as a result of this great kindness and selflessness that she's shown to Naomi, when Boaz sees her in the field and finds out who it is, he allows her to work with his own workers. In fact, sometimes they even throw down sheaves there for her to pick up so that she doesn't even have to labor. In fact, she's invited to eat with them. And so there's this relationship here that's extra special. Now, this goes on for some 7 or 8 weeks. April, May is when you do the harvesting, first the barley, then the wheat. And so harvesting is coming to an end, and soon you're going to be on the threshing floor. And as time has gone on, I think there's no question, you know, that as Ruth has been out there in the field every single day doing this, that Naomi has hoped in her heart, you know what, it sure would be nice if Ruth and Boaz could get married. In fact, I think she's been praying for that. We do know in chapter 1, verse 9, if you recall in chapter 1, verse 9, when she was about to leave Moab with Ruth, this was the prayer by Naomi. May the Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of a husband. See, what Naomi wanted Ruth to do is stay behind and get a family and a husband and have a home of her own, because there's going to be nothing for her if she follows this destitute widow back to Moab. That was her prayer. Well, you know, personally, I don't think she quit praying that. I think she prayed that all the time. I think she was constantly praying somehow that there would be a spouse for Ruth because of all the kindness that Ruth has shown Naomi. Now, the question is what do you do when you realize time is slipping away? I mean, harvest time lasts for 7 or 8 months. The passage ends here with the sense that nothing's going to happen. I mean, for 7 or 8 weeks, we don't even know what type of relationship there was. Did Boaz every single day eat lunch with them? Did Boaz every single day say, Ruth, come on over and eat with us? We don't know if he went to that field every day or not. There's nothing in the text that gives us an idea of that 7 or 8 week period, what was exactly going on between Ruth and Boaz. Was there some feelings being stirred on either part? Oh, we don't know. We're not told, so we have no idea. But I do think for sure that Naomi was hoping something would happen. Harvest time comes around once a year. Now, yeah, you got olives later and grapes, all that, but this is the time. Otherwise, it's another year. Things might not be the same. Ruth might hook up with some other guy in town, and who knows what Boaz might do. This could slip through our fingers. This could slip through Ruth's fingers. I mean, this is the perfect guy in the perfect time. What's a mother-in-law to do? Should she do anything? I mean, when the perfect guy's there and it's the perfect time, what do you do? Well, let's look at verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter. Do you notice the closeness here? I mean, this is a mother-in-law, but she really views herself as Ruth's mother, so to speak. I mean, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Because remember, Ruth has given up her security. She threw Social Security out the window the minute she decided to leave Moab to be with her, a destitute widow going back to really no future at all. Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question, isn't it? Shall I not seek security for you? Well, of course I should. What kind of mother-in-law would do absolutely nothing? And remember, in the ancient world, typically marriages were matched together. You had the parents who would be involved in this. You especially see this in the book of Genesis. But marriages were pretty much organized by the parents. She's seeking security for Ruth because when Ruth left home, there's nothing for her. And Ruth has given up so much. How can she not do something for the security of Ruth? Here's a question for you. If we pray for something to happen for somebody else, what do we do after we pray? Do we sit back and let go and let God? Or do we try to initiate anything to do it ourselves? Because what we're going to see here is Naomi, who has prayed this before, and I think she's prayed it on many occasions, is going to decide that she needs to initiate. And what I'm going to argue is this. Providence does not mean passivity. When you pray for something, that does not mean what you do is you sit back and you go, you know what, God's going to take care of this now, and I don't have to think about it, I don't have to worry about it, I don't have to do anything. It's balls in his court. Understand something. When you pray, that does not mean passivity on your part is the requirement that now falls upon you. Providence does not mean passivity. And that's exactly what we see with her. She decides that she is going to act. In my own opinion, when we pray for things, usually it's because God has put it on our heart to pray for it. And you know, oftentimes when God puts something on your heart and you pray for it, He really wants to use you as an instrument to help bring it about. And by the way, this, you see this throughout the epistles. Paul writes epistle after epistle. What does he always say in his epistles? I pray for you that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these hopes and dreams. And then Paul never goes and visits them again and does anything because he knows it's all in God's court, right? No. Usually in every letter, he's going to say, I'm going to try to come to you and impart some gift if I can. I'm going to come and do, just wait, I'll be there. Satan's thwarted me. I'm going to try to get there. Why? Because prayer does not mean passivity. If you're praying for something, oftentimes you're the instrument that God may well want to use. In other words, God might have you answer your own prayers. God may well want you to answer your own prayers. Now, there's no question here, I think. Her motives are pure. Naomi, her motives are absolutely pure. She says nothing here about, hey, this will be really good for me, by the way. Her whole concern is for rest, for a home, for Ruth, because Ruth is really going to have it rough. If Naomi dies, and she's got a limited amount of time to live, and when she's gone, what is going to there be for Ruth? A Moabite in Bethlehem with no connections. And she does not want to see that happen. So, as a result, she's going to come up with a plan. A plan. And her plan is, at first glance, when we look at it, or if you've read this before, it sounds a little bit risky and a little bit risque. Okay? I mean, when you read through this, you're thinking, what is going on here? I've never seen a proposal thought of this way before. Now, this whole idea of stepping in and doing something because you've prayed for it, I think you find this in the book of James. So I'm going to keep defending Naomi here. James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In other words, it's fine to pray for somebody if they're in need of something, but really what you need to do is initiate and do something yourself. That's exactly what Naomi's going to do here. She's going to come up with a plan, and her plan is a proposal for Ruth to Boaz. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating. Okay? And drinking. In other words, he's going to be stuffed, and he's going to be feeling real good. Happy. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go down and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. Basically, essentially, what Naomi says is this. Take a bath, girl. Take a bath. Put on your Chanel number 5. And then what I want you to do is change out of those grubbies you're wearing, and you're going to go down there, and you're going to hide where the threshing floor is, and you're going to wait. You're going to wait till he falls asleep into a deep slumber. When you're sure that he's asleep and nobody's around, you're going to sneak up on the guy and you're going to plop at his feet. And when he wakes up, because he's going to wake up eventually, you know, pull the cover over you from him, and he's going to wake up. And when he does wake up, don't say a word. He'll tell you what to do. Okay? Ball will be in his court at this point. He knows what you're asking. All right? I mean, that's the plan. Very unusual sounding. Very odd sounding. Don't use this as a model. Very unusual. Now, you realize this is risky. It's really risky because this could really go afoul. And the reason why it could go afoul is because of this. First of all, it's very unusual in the ancient world or today for a poor person to propose to a rich person. We are talking about a destitute poor widow who hangs out with another widow she's, you know, with, and they're going, and she's going to propose basically to this rich guy. Usually it's wealthy people who will propose to wealthy people, or sometimes a wealthy guy might propose to a young, beautiful gal, but you don't have poor people typically proposing to rich people. And compared to Ruth, Boaz is rich. Secondly, you don't have typically women proposing to men, especially in the ancient world. So this is very unusual. And not only is it unusual for those reasons, but you typically, you don't have a foreigner proposing to a native. She's from Moab. And if you remember, the book of Judges is a background. The Moabites aren't well thought of. So you have a Moabite, a foreigner, proposing to a native. And then you also have, it's at night. A night proposal with a young person proposing to an old person. Older. She's probably 25. He could well be 48 or something. This is unusual. This is unusual by our standards today in the 21st century, and this is unusual by the standards back then. Now, here's what could easily happen. Boaz could shoo her away. I mean, he wakes up in the middle of the night, there's a girl laying there at your feet. What would you do? He could shoo her away. And even if he recognizes her right off the bat and doesn't shoo her away, he could be, kind of put off by her being too abrupt and too forward. I mean, this could ruin their cordial relationship. I mean, he's been really gracious to him. I mean, this could just mess everything up. Because right now, he's acting as a benefactor, as a guardian should. He's being very helpful. But this could ruin everything. I mean, this is a risk. This is a risk. You know, apparently Naomi feels absolutely convinced. She's absolutely convinced that the gracious attitude, the generosity that's been repeatedly shown to Ruth by Boaz, also happens to be a kinsman redeemer, a goel. And what this is an individual who's a close relative. And she knows that he's taking this position as a close relative very, very seriously because of his generosity. All right? So she's pretty sure that he's going to respond well. And my goodness, he asks her out to lunch almost every day. And truthfully, what middle-aged bachelor would not feel flattered having a young pretty thing propose to him? You know, all these thoughts are going through Naomi's mind. She's pretty sure that this is not going to sour, but that this is going to turn out sweet. I mean, that's what she's thinking. And you know what? She's absolutely right. I mean, she's absolutely right. She's pegged this thing. They're a perfect match. They really are. And again, this is important. Think back to the book of Judges. We never saw any perfect match after chapter 1 with Othniel. Remember? And Aksa. After that, every match has been a mess. An absolute mess, many times violent, ugly, and abusive. This is a perfect match. Naomi does not want to see this perfect match slip through their fingers. So she's got this matchmaking scheme is what it is. Now, what I want to do is just show a video clip of what happens here in chapter 2, and then I'm going to make a few comments afterwards, all right? So if we could, go ahead and roll the film.
Ruth could hear her own heartbeat. Naomi had often told her about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about the children of Israel and miracles in the desert. Surely this occasion had to be orchestrated by the same Lord God of Israel. And Ruth uncovered his feet, and there she rested. And it came to pass at midnight that Boaz was startled.
Yeah. Ani Ruth. Amatcha. Ata zocher oti? Pros kanfecha al amatcha. Ata ugoali.
לברך אותך אלוהים ואת הפגישה טובה. יש כל כך הרבה דברים צעירים ממני בבית לחם. לא הולכת אחריהם. השירים מוענים. יש את חיים. אל תפחד. אני אדאג לך. כן, אני הוא גואלך, אבל יש גואל קרוב ממני. אולי הוא ירצה לגאול אותך. אם הוא לא ירצה, אני אגאל אותך. ומבטיח לאחי אדוני. תשארי איתי. שערי כאן עד הבוקר.
And Ruth lay at his feet until morning, arising early, lest she be recognized.
תספר כך לאיש. בואי, תראי לי את הצעיף שלך.